Well, I've begun a series that I'm entitling Truths Unto Godliness. The emphasis being that we speak a truth not just for the theoretical, philosophical, ethical interest, but to apply it to life, to apply it to the way we live. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, faith here referring to that which is believed, not just the believing, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after or pursuing godliness. We were talking about Christian fellowship, and one of the questions is why do we have trouble with other Christians? The answer is that there is a difference of development, and we focused in on the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. It's the higher part of the natural man. The spirit, this is where we get confused. We say, can't I get along with a Christian? They must not really be saved. But the spirit was saved. Both of them could be equally saved in their spirit, just not equally saved in their soul, because the salvation of the soul is the process of becoming holy, that is, becoming godlike. Godliness is godlikeness. So we mentioned that the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Now, this is technically an artificial division, but it's a way for us to divide up our thinking about the soul. The word soul is psyche. We use our word psyche to reflect that word. And so psychology and all of these things deal with the mind are based on this word. So what is the mind? Well, artificially, we think of the mind as that organ by which we think, and I'll call that the mind, and the organ by which we feel things, we'll call that emotions, and that by which we come to a decision and make a choice, and we'll call that the will. So today I want to explore for you from the scriptures how God sees us. We don't see ourselves very well, you know. Even when you look in the mirror, you're seeing a reverse image of yourself. If you've ever noticed that when you see yourself on like videotape or something, your face looks a little different if you're paying attention. It's because you've never seen it that way. You know, it's always in the mirror, it's turned around. And emotionally, spiritually, we don't see ourselves. We see, you know, who we think we are, but not necessarily who we really are. God sees us completely objectively, knows us for who we are. And so he has explained this to us. Now, our two minds says that we have the unsaved influence. How we trained our mind, our thinking, up to the time that we got saved. We trained it in selfishness. We trained it in self-desire, doing what I want to do. But after we got saved, we were open to the Holy Spirit. Now, all of the distinctions that we'll be looking at here really focus on this one thing, whether we can understand what God says. I remember reading about a comedian who was hired by a conservative lady group, and she felt she just had to poke some fun at them because they were these Christian ladies or conservative ladies were so wrong. So she made fun of them for believing in capital punishment, the death of murderers, when they refused to believe in abortion, the killing of innocent children. Somehow, that was a contradiction in her thinking. If you can hold to the one, why can't you hold to the other? And I was looking at that thinking, she wrote this as though that's supposed to be self-evident. Obviously, you know, and what's wrong? Her mind was closed. She could not see that difference, even though she spelled it out. Well, the fallen mind. Mankind is unable to see itself or to evaluate itself accurately. God is the perfect one to see and evaluate man. He is in himself perfect and always sees things accurately. So when he tells us what we're like, let's pay attention. I didn't know that about me, but he says it, so it must be true. He graciously reveals to us the condition of our fallen mind. I say it's grace because once we understand, he didn't have to tell us. But once we understand, then we can recognize it. Oh, that thinking is part of my fallen man mind. So this is the condition of my mind and your mind at the moment we got saved. So, A, the scripture says that mind is useless and darkened toward life purpose. Useless in its connection with God. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So you see, they did know about God, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain, purposeless, useless in their imagination. And their foolish heart was darkened. Heart, another concept for this soul, psyche. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So yeah, that became darkened, as though you're walking around in the dark. You can't see the truth, can't see the way things really are. So that was our condition. How elevated we think the mind of man is. We read the philosophy books, we read the science books. Oh, what a great mind. You know. But on the things that actually are important, useless and darkened. Then foolish in religious thought. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Unapproved and undiscerning in proper behavior. And obviously, behavior flows from the way we think. Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain or to acknowledge God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reprobate actually meaning not governed at all by God. Centered on fleshly desires. The fallen mind is centered on fleshly desires. And you realize that if you're cut off from the things of the Spirit, from the things of God, basically all you got left is what you want. I want it because I want it, and so I want it. Romans 8, 6a and 7a, for to be carnally minded, that's the minding of the flesh, because the carnal mind, the minding of the flesh, carnal, the flesh. This is a mind focused on the flesh. And then spiritually dead, completely cut off. Romans 8, 6a, for to be carnally minded is death. Not death to the flesh, but death to the spiritual relationship. The fallen mind is also at war with God. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity is a more active meaning in the original language than our enmity in English is kind of just an irritated feeling with somebody. But this is active warfare. This is being the enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's been disconnected. So, since we don't know the proper way, we're against that. We have chosen a new way, a selfish, a fleshly way. And so we are at war with God. Not a good idea. Also, unable to receive God's truth. This is the thing. At the point when, I see what I should have done. It doesn't come to the unsaved. Never gets there. They cannot. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Period. Receiveth not. He says, for they are foolishness unto him. He hears it all right. And he says, ha, that's ridiculous. Neither indeed can he know them. Unable, inability, because they are spiritually discerned. His spirit is not open, is not active, is not accessing God. So he says he's cut off, unable to receive God's truth. This makes him then blind to gospel truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan himself, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, Christ showed that blindness was not a big problem for him. He could cure blindness. And so Satan is trying to blind the minds lest they look to the one who can heal them. So he tries to keep them blinded. That's a pretty cruel concept, you know, that they could look and believe and be saved and be healed. He wants them blind. And then purposeless in life, almost glorying in the fact that nobody tells them what their purpose is. But when pinned down, they have no real purpose. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, now that you're saved, ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And how do they walk? In the vanity, in the emptiness, in the purposelessness of their mind. Why do you live? Why do you put in an effort for what you do every day? Is there no purpose at all? So they say, well, I choose a purpose. But they know that if they can just choose it or drop it or change it, it's not a real purpose. It's just an acting purpose. And so it's empty. Again, they're centered on earthly concern. Having been cut off, that's all that's left for them. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. I mean, how descriptive is that about the things of earth? And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It's all about the stuff. Arrogant, Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you, the King James margin says, or judge against you, of your reward in voluntary humility. Or being a voluntary in humility. This is where you hurt yourself voluntarily. You cut yourself off from something, thinking I'm really doing something holy. I'm not going to eat this whole week. I'm not going to eat White Castles. I'm just going to sacrifice myself for that. See? Jeff is... grew up around the Chicago area, loves White Castles. Out in California, can't find them, so he's our White Castle go-to guy here. That's the voluntary humility. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Why do they tell you? But the old joke about my wife was that we were at a restaurant. I said, where are the restrooms? And my wife said, right over there. I mean, there was no question. She knew. She'd been there, you know. I get up, I walk over there. I'm looking for signs, can't find anything. It ends up that's the kitchen. So some kindly waitress comes out and looks at me and she says, this poor elderly man is lost. Can I help you? You can see it in her face, in her voice. And I was looking for the restroom. Oh, well, it's over there. Here, Joe will show you the way. Felt so ridiculous. These people are saying, religion? I know that. It's right over there. Go that way. And just as lost as I was, you know. Puffed up by their fleshly mind. Stained with, not my wife. She really thought it was over there. That was not vanity. Stained with impurity. Recognize that the mind was trained in impurity. It was educated to give in to the lust of the flesh and of the mind. We were addicts. And sometimes it's very difficult to pull back off of those things once you're saved. Stained with impurity, Titus 1:15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, there's that staining, you see, and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled, you see. The thinking is defiled, and the conscience, it's been seared like with a hot iron. It's not sensitive to these things anymore. There was a time when it made us feel guilty. Now, not so much so. And then finally, evil in thought producing wickedness, because that's where the activities come from. Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What happened? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The King James margin explains to us that only evil continually means every day. Every day. So, this is where we were the moment we got saved. We didn't know the truth. We were cut off from gaining that truth. And so we focused only on earthly things. We made assumptions that we were sufficient to make up our own religion. I was talking to a man once and he said, well, I don't have any particular religion. I just take all the best parts of each one. And that's mine. And I said, well, what makes you think you have any capability for understanding what is best in religion? On what basis do you make that assumption? I said, isn't it more likely that you're picking all just the parts that you particularly like out of each of these? Isn't it possible that actually you're picking the worst thing because you just happen to like that part of it? And you're gathering to you the most corrupt possible religion of all the religions. I hadn't considered that. Of course not. Out of arrogance and darkness. Notice the change in the born-again mind. What we have now and how we ought to emphasize that. The passage we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and 12, and then jumping to the end, 15 and 16. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? He says, I can't look at you and tell what you're thinking. I mean, if you look troubled, I might understand you're troubled, but I don't know necessarily what you're troubled about. I can't read your mind. Who can? Your spirit within you. You know, the spirit within you knows what you're thinking. So he says, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. The spirit of God knows the mind of God, just as your spirit knows your own mind. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, the spirit that knows the mind of God rests within us. That was the change in our salvation. And so now, actually, we can read the mind of God. Because the spirit can, and he communicates to us. 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? You see, if I say to someone, you're wrong in doing that, he says, well, let me just tell you this. I'm doing what God says is right. The question is, you who condemn, you who judge, can you judge God? I'm just doing what God wants. See? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may or shall instruct him? Well, I'll tell God a thing or two. You think so? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, especially while he was on this earth, was totally dependent on what God told him. I always do the things that my Father wants me to do. I always say the things that my Father wants me to say. And so we have that ability of obedience because now God is communicating to us through the Spirit. So, the word translated mind in this passage means precisely the reflective consciousness. the one that thinks about things, rather than the activity of thinking itself. This is that consciousness, the mind itself, that can reflect on things. Notice that those who receive the Holy Spirit through salvation have the mind of Christ, the ability to reflect consciously on the things of God. We gain the ability to reflect on life as Christ did. So, this changing of our mind, literally, produces three conditions. And here's the problem in our Christian fellowship. A, our conflict in thinking. We within ourselves are conflicted how we think. There he is, the good angel and the bad angel, talking to us. Romans 7, 15 to 20. Paul himself says, "For that which I do, I allow," and literally, "I know not." I'm doing what I don't know. "For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Anybody recognize that? "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good." I go with the good angel. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He says, the superior I chooses God's way, but the lower I does it the bad way. He says, so now I see it's not actually me. I can't judge me as the saved man doing this. I just recognize it's that sin principle that has stayed within me. Verses 18 and 19. "For I know that in me," that is, in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing." Here's the thing. To what source do you go for your spiritual activity? If you go to the flesh, you're going to find no good thing there. It's going to be self-interest, it's going to be self-love, it's going to be self-desire. So he says, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So in verse 19, or verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." The residing sin. Since the principle of sin is still operative in our mind, we experience that schizophrenic thought pattern that Paul described of himself. He recognized that this conflict of mind was not evidence of lack of salvation, but in fact, evidence that he was different. You see, unsaved people don't debate this stuff. They've been cut off. They don't think this way. We who are wrestling with it is evidence of our salvation. Before he was saved, Paul did not doubt his antichrist activities. He was the leader. "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." "Okay, you go to prison," you know. He was on the job, self-confident, arrogant, leader. Now, he grieved over each rebellious thought. It's a different mind. John Calvin says, "But though the will of a faithful man is led to good by the Spirit of God, yet in him the corruption of nature appears conspicuously, for it obstinately resists and leads to what is contrary." The two principles within us, principle of faith, principle of law, principle of dependence on God, and the principle of depending on the flesh. So the first is our conflict in thinking. The second consequence here, condition, is our need for transformation. Because of what our mind was, its state, and now the opportunity that presents us with the new mind, there's a need for transformation. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God says it, God wills it. It actually is good and acceptable and, in fact, perfect. But how will you know? Unless you try it. This is what God says. I'm going to do that. I'm going to try it. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to put it to the test. Transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed translates the Greek word from which we get metamorphosis. The whole caterpillar into the butterfly thing. Strong's 33:39. Two other verses use this word that really instructive. Matthew 17:2, and Jesus was transfigured before them. That's the transformation. What happened to him physically can happen to us spiritually. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment as white as the light. So the believer has the opportunity to imitate Jesus by becoming more the light bearer in his mind. The second verse that uses this word is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we, speaking of believers now in the context, but we all with open, and here he's saying not veiled like Moses' face was, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed. We believers are changed, and this is the word transformed, transfigured. We are transformed into the same image that we see in Christ. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this transformation, this transfiguration happens to us when we behold the glory of Jesus. If you'd like one key to the changing of your life, one great key to the molding of your sanctification, pay attention to Jesus Christ as you read the Scripture. Have your devotions, read your chapter of Scripture, and then stop and say, what do I see about Jesus? What do I see about the triune God in this? And focus on that. Catch a vision of it. And he says here, it happens spiritually. The change happens by the Spirit. We are changed into the same glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord, not by your earthly, fleshly ways. The change comes from within. Instead of trying to have the actions that we do change our inside, it changes the inside, which automatically changes the things we do. I've told the story before, but Nathaniel Hawthorne had a great little story. In modern times, I've told this, and at the end of the time, people have downloaded the story onto their phone. I carry a dumb phone, so I can't do that, but smartphones do that. Nathaniel Hawthorne called the Great Stone Face. And the story in brief is this, that a young man was raised in a village in the New England area, and a mountain up at the top of the mountain, there was a profile of a face, the Great Stone Face. And the legend and the mythology of this around the village was that one day, a man with that face would be born and would be a great leader in the village, and I forget exactly what he was supposed to do. Well, there was a young boy who looked up there and he said, well, it's stone, and I see a profile of a face there, but I don't know if I could recognize if he walked in. His head isn't made out of rock, so I don't know if that's him or not. So he began every day spending some time looking at the Great Stone Face. And began to notice how that the forehead, the brow seemed to be strong, noble, and the face firmly placed as though he knew where he was going. The mouth, the chin firm as though he carried a strength of conviction. He began to interpret that And as days went by and years went by, he became a young teenager and a young man. And he began to notice that people walking by were turning and looking at him. And it ends up as he meditated on the great stone face that it came to be his own. This is where we are, to be changed to the same image. What are you to do? Behold him as in a glass. Meditate on him. Albert Barnes says this: the figure is one of great beauty, and the idea is that by placing ourselves within the light of the gospel, by contemplating the glory that shines there, we become changed into the likeness of the same glory and conformed to that which shines there with so much splendor. By contemplating the resplendent face of the blessed Redeemer, we are changed into something of the same image. The third condition is this: our responsibility to cooperate with God's transformation. We cannot be entirely passive in this. We can't be entirely active, because be ye transformed. It's a work that he does. But we have to agree with this. We have to allow this. We have a responsibility to cooperate. We find this in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty through God, or to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. This is a military concept here. Casting down imaginations or reasonings, the mind implication here, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing, here's our activity, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imaginings or reasonings translate the noun form of the verb to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate. This is the noun form meaning the logical process of the mind. So, casting down logical processes of the mind that speak against God, that are against God. So he clearly using a military concept: weapons of our warfare, pulling down strongholds, casting down, bringing into captivity. This is a military operation. Takes some logic to do that. Dave Tunis brought us a series on Wednesday night one time of the battles of the Old Testament and military strategy. So I have to get him to do that again sometime, I think. He pictures in this military action the dismantling of our unbelieving logical structures. Dismantling it. We are to reevaluate each of our mental perceptions and bring them into obedience to Christ. John Gill said this: he receives and embraces, the Christian, receives and embraces all God's truths and doctrines with faith and love and obeys them from the heart, and cheerfully and willingly submits to all his commands and ordinances. I don't like that. God tells us to do that. You need to change the way you think. Change the way you think. Transform your mind. Cooperate with that. Cast down that false thinking that puts you in rebellion against God. Charles Hodge, great commentator, said, "It does not matter much whether we say that human reason, the mind itself, must be subjected, or that all the products of human reason, every thought, must be subjected." The words used here could mean either. He says, it doesn't matter much. It amounts to the same thing, the mind or what the mind does. Both forms of statement are equally true. It is the indispensable condition of salvation that our understanding should be brought into captivity, led submissive, as though bound, unto the obedience of Christ. My friend, that's your challenge. That's my challenge. This must be an ongoing process for the believer. Whenever the old thoughts arise, we need to accept the responsibility to perform that military operation and take them down. Think through the Bible. Meditate on the person of Christ. And let the church help. God invented the church for the purpose of perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12. So, sometimes these messages help us to think through these things. Well, that's the way God intended it. That's the perfecting of the saints, edifying, building up the body of Christ. Let's bow forward in prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to turn our attention to thee and analyze our own mind in a way that we could not do in ourselves, for the mind cannot see itself, and certainly we can't see our defects. But you can and have revealed it to us in such a way we recognize that as we were cut off from the things of God, we automatically became focused on the things of the flesh and ourself. Now I ask that you might help us then to recognize that we need to see the conflict in our thinking, to long for and desire transformation of the mind, and then to cooperate with that by actually going to your word, meditating on Christ, and performing that military operation to dismantle the logical processes that puts us in warfare against you. Help us to conquer that and to bring our minds into submission. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I see the important concept that you're dealing with, that my mind, as it was when I got saved, is not good enough. I need to change. I need to grow. I need to be transformed by meditating on Christ. I need to cooperate with that by taking the Word of God seriously, thinking through what the Bible says. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, praise God. Father, then we thank you that we have an opportunity to have a better mind, to have one that can look upon all the things of the world, but with the light of heaven, with the truth of God. You have made that possible because the Spirit who knows the mind of God now resides within us who have been saved. We trust then, Father, that you might help us to see that seeing things from your point of view is what wisdom really is. Because now we have the ability to understand enough to fix the problems that life sets before us. So guide and direct us. Help each one that raised the hand to be truly open to the process of transformation and to cooperate with it, recognizing the conflict within them is real. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.